made their shells. No matter what they do, they can't get rid of it. The sand gets lodged there and it's irritating to the oyster. It's a thorn. It drives them crazy. To bring comfort to their anguish, they begin to coat the grain of sand over and over again. Coating the sand doesn't get rid of it. It just comforts them. And over time, the coating of the grain of sand over and over again produces something that costs a mint. It's called a pearl. Do you know what a pearl is? A pearl is the result of an irritated oyster. Out of that came something women place great value on. The pain resulted in beauty. Their pain resulted in elegance. The pain results in something of high value. And when God allows us to suffer, when He allows us to go through trials and afflictions and difficulties in our lives, He is seeking to produce something very, very precious. He's seeking to make us more and more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know exactly what particular trial you have been going through or are perhaps presently experiencing in your life, but I know that the God of all grace loves you and is seeking to use your affliction, your pain, your trial, your tribulation to refine your faith and make you more and more like Jesus Christ. And to respond to the Lord and not react in your flesh in the trials that you face, God has graciously given you and me 1 Peter chapter 1 to focus our perspective during our times of trial and suffering. We begin in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. One of the realities of this life for the believer in a fallen world, under the curse, still packing a sin nature, swimming upstream against the world system, is that we will face demanding and difficult trials and tribulations, adversities and afflictions, hardships and heartaches. Some trials involve deserved suffering that we bring on ourselves. Others are undeserved. We didn't bring them on by our poor choices. Some trials are short in length. Others are very long. Some trials are expected. Others take us totally by surprise. Yet none of them take the Lord by surprise, for He is both sovereign and all-knowing. And in the midst of our trials, He is there to care for us, to strengthen us, to mature us, to comfort us, and to guide us for His glory and for our good and our growth. And again, I don't know exactly what you're going through by way of trials tonight. It could be flack from your family for serving the Lord. It could be serious marital problems. It could be financial woes. It could be a serious medical issue with you or your spouse or your children. You may be wrongfully accused of something or slandered by someone, or you've been misunderstood. Perhaps your motives have been wrongfully judged, or maybe you're unappreciated, or you have a chronic illness. Perhaps you're struggling with your singleness, or you have a carnal or unsaved mate, or a rebellious child, or fill in the blank. Whatever your heartache or your hardship is, God, through 1 Peter, has some important truths to encourage you with tonight. Principle number one. When facing difficult trials, God wants to encourage you to remember what God has already done for you. To remember what God has already done for you. And I want to put the emphasis right here on God. For the first thing that Peter does is he seeks to get us to get our eyes off ourselves and our trials and our feelings and to get our eyes where they need to be on our loving and our gracious God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 says that we are elect according to the foreknowledge, now watch this, of God the Father. In sanctification, here's of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice how all three members of the Trinity are involved here regarding God's blessing in our life. And as again, we understand the Trinity, we understand in the triunity of the Godhead, there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are all equal deity, and yet they are different by way of their person. And this is the biblical understanding of the Trinity. Now regarding that, we see, first of all, that as you remember what God has already done for you, Peter wants you to remember that God the Father has elected you so that you are very special to Him. You see, the word elect here is used of believers in the Old Testament. It was used of believers in the church age. And it will be used of believers in the tribulation. It was used of Israel as God's special and chosen people in the Old Testament. And it's saying in essence this: you, as a believer, are special to God, for you are one of His elect. You are chosen in Christ. And what was the basis of this election? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to is the Greek word kata. It means on the basis of here. And on what basis is it? Foreknowledge is the Greek word prognosko, which literally means before to know. Come back. There we go. Okay. To know beforehand. You see, God knew beforehand that man would sin. God knew beforehand that Christ would come and die. And God knows beforehand who's going to believe or not without predetermining man's sin. God is not the author of sin. God did not cause Adam and Eve to sin, but He knew it beforehand and designed a plan of salvation for us through the finished work of His Son. And He did that in eternity past, knowing who would believe and who would not believe, but not forcing people to believe, as He is a perfect gentleman. And yet when someone believes, it's because that the Spirit of God has been working in their life. And that's the second thing we note. That God the Spirit has sanctified you by way of His convicting ministry. The word sanctification here means to be set apart. And what we see in this is that the Holy Spirit set you apart by way of conviction, and then when you put your faith in Christ, sets you apart in Him as one of God's elect. The Spirit of God's ministry is very important here because none of us naturally seek after God. A third thing He reminds us of that God has already done for you is that God the Son, Jesus Christ, shed His blood for the sins of the world so that through believing or obeying the gospel, you were sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And keep in mind, as we think of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, before blood can be sprinkled or applied to some object, there needs to, first of all, be a sacrifice. You cannot apply blood to someone if there isn't blood available to apply. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you and for me when He died on that cross, so that as a result, those who put their faith in Him have the blood of Christ applied to them the very moment that they believe, so that they are forgiven of all of their sins. And you know what I find interesting as I was thinking about this today? Is that though these believers were in the dispersion, they had lost much, they had been scattered by virtue of the persecution they were experiencing, Peter does not focus them on their trial at first, as pressing as it may be. Instead, he focuses them on their loving and gracious God, who has elected them to be His special chosen people, who has convicted and set them apart by His Spirit, and who has forgiven them by the blood of Jesus Christ the moment they put their faith in Him as He's presented in the gospel. And I don't know, again, what trial you're going through, but the logic of this is impeccable. God wants you to get focused on Him first, so that you can then even view the trial in light of who He is and what He has done for you. Now, you might be thinking, well, this is great that God did this for me, but what about the enablement I need in the trial I'm going through? And that's the second principle we notice. That God wants to encourage you to realize that God's grace is sufficient for you and God's peace is available to you. In fact, that's how verse 2 ends. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now, I understand that that is a greeting, but it is a qualified greeting. It's a calculated greeting. It has in mind grace and peace, and again, that's always the order. But in light of the trial they're going through, what he's trying to say here is that God's riches, God's righteousness, and I would add God's resources at Christ's expense is sufficient for you. He's given you His riches, He's imputed to you His righteousness, and He's made available to you His resources, all on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And that's why whatever trial you're going through, remember these words. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, do you believe that? Do you believe it in the trial you're going through, that His grace is sufficient for you? You say, "I don't know how I'm going to make it through it." Well, that's because you're looking at yourself. Is His grace sufficient? And by the way, the word "is" again is in the present tense. It's not "will be," though it will be. It's right now sufficient. And He doesn't give grace in advance. He knows exactly what you're going to need, when you're going to need it. And He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." You say, "I don't deserve it." You're right. It's grace. "Oh, but I don't always perform as I should." You're right. It's grace. It's undeserved. "For my strength is made perfect in your weakness." When you sense you're weak, then you can rely upon the Lord and see His grace is sufficient. When you think you can handle it, then obviously why would you need the Lord's grace? "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now, you're taking that a little too far, aren't you, Paul? I mean, you even sound positive in your trials. This is the Pauline version of "Count it all joy." James 1, verse 2. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." Why? "For when I am weak without strength, then I'm strong, because I'm finding my strength in Him and His grace." So that he's reminding you in the trial, His grace is sufficient, and secondly, His peace is available to you. And peace refers to God giving you inner rest amidst your trial. We're not talking here about peace with God that happens at the point of faith in Christ. We're talking about the peace of God in the trial you're going through as you're again trusting the Lord and giving over the care to Him. This is the faith rest life. And what do we know in Philippians 4:6-7? "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to" who? To God. Isn't it funny? We go to everyone else usually. To God. What a novel idea. How about turning to the Lord? Oh, really? You mean I don't have to text my best friend? You're right. How about turning it over to the Lord? And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know, God has a charmed life for you, believer, regardless of what difficulty and trial you're facing. It's a charmed life because it's a faith rest life. It's a charmed life because it's a life that's lived the very same way you were saved, admitting, I am not sufficient, I rely on Jesus Christ. The same attitude is to be perpetuated in your Christian life. It's knowing and believing the promises of God and learning to cast your cares upon the Lord in believing prayer. So the first principle is remember what God has already done for you. The second is realize that God's grace is sufficient for you and God's peace is available to you. And then he turns to the concept of praise. To praise. You know, again, when you're focusing on the Lord and you're believing His grace is sufficient and His peace is available, you can begin to praise the Lord. And He gives us several things to praise the Lord for. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now the word blessed means praise to God. And the first thing he says is we should praise God that he has been the reason you are born again. You are born again. See, again, blessed means praise. Praise to who? God the Father, who's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to, on the basis of, his abundant mercy has begotten us again. This is the word for born again. I don't know why it goes off on me like that. Now, it's an aorist tense, the word begotten us, which means, in this case, in the past, at a point in time, when you put your faith in Christ, God caused you to be born again. Now, in your trial, can you stop right now and praise God that you've been born again, that you're God's forever child? And so he's emphasizing here your past, what God's done for you in the past. And isn't it amazing to think that when one is born again, they're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God. They become a child of God. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But now he moves from the past to the future. And how we have reason to praise God because he's given you and me a future living hope. Not a dead hope based on some dead person who didn't get out of the other side of death, hell, and grave alive. Not something lacking reality, but it is a living hope. And remember, the word hope carries the idea of some future blessing. An expectation of future blessing. And on what means did God provide this for us? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope is grace optimism due to a certain reality of good from God that is future yet sure. And how has this been provided? Through the blood of Christ, verse 2, and the resurrection of Christ, here, verse 3. Now think about it. For you as a believer, I don't care what you're going through right now, the best is yet to come. Think about it. One day, you're going home. One day, absent from the body, is going to be present with the Lord. Now, in your trial, worst case scenario, let's say you die. You know what that means? You go home to be with the Lord. Is that bad? Is that a bummer? No. He said, but I'm not ready. You may not be. I'm not sure I'm ready to go, but I don't know if I'd like to stick around in some ways yet. For some reasons and other reasons, I want to bail out yesterday. But in your trial, can you stop right now and praise God that you have a wonderful hope and a future to look forward to because of Jesus Christ. Now, as you think of this living hope, it leads you to a third thing. That you can repeatedly praise God that He has reserved for you an inheritance in heaven. An inheritance in heaven. Now remember, fathers give their children inheritances. Since you've been born again, He's given to you an inheritance, and He's put it in the safest place in the universe, in heaven. And here we see a blending of the past as well as the future. And according to verse 4, it's an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, and it's reserved where? In heaven for you. And it's been reserved from the day that you were born again to the very present hour in the perfect tense. Who is it for? For you. Now keep in mind, these believers had lost a lot. Some had lost jobs, others had lost homes, others had lost their family. Some had lost their lives. And he says, listen, you may have lost things down here in serving Jesus Christ, but you haven't lost where it really mattered. You have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. So in your trial, can you stop right now and praise God that you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, regardless of what you may lose on earth? Whether it be a spouse, whether it be a child, whether you lose a job, whether you lose an opportunity, whether you even lose your life. And the fourth thing he underscores that we can repeatedly praise God for is that he has guaranteed that each of his children, those who are born again, are perpetually kept by his power, not our strength or our faithfulness. Verse 5 says, who? And who's a reference to who? You who have been born again. Who are kept, present tense, continually guarded by the power of God. How did you enter into this? Through faith. Where do you find that phrase somewhere else? Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Not faithfulness, not ongoing faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. Resulting in what? Salvation that's going to be fully revealed in the last time. And so not only is the inheritance secure, but the inheritors are secure, eternally secure. In other words, you can't lose your salvation. In your trial, can you stop right now and praise God that you're eternally secure by the power of God? And you never have to wonder, am I going to go to heaven? Have I been saved? Could I ever lose it? That can be settled in your mind. And what a great assurance that is in any trial that you're going through. And so when facing difficult trials, God wants to encourage you to remember what God has already done for you. To realize that God's grace is sufficient for you and God's peace is available to you. Thirdly, to repeatedly praise God for your spiritual blessings in Christ that are eternally secure. And fourthly, to recognize and embrace God's perspective about your trials. And what is God's perspective on your trial? And here's the perspective you need to embrace. It's God's perspective. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what others tell you. This is what God says. Will you take Him at His word? Lord, what is your perspective? Well, how should I think in my trials? First of all, the trials need to be viewed in light of verses 2 through 5 so that you can greatly rejoice in the midst of them. In this, in what? In the fact that I've been born again, that I have an inheritance, that I'm secure, that I know the Lord, that I'm elect, that I've had the blood of Christ sprinkled. In this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by trials. Can you be rejoicing in your trial? And the answer here is yes. In fact, someone says, it is frequently up to its neck in hot water, but it just then, it sinks. Isn't that the way it can be? Even if you're in hot water, you can start singing to the Lord. Take a lesson from the tea kettle. Well, you don't even know what tea kettles are. Secondly, God's perspective on trials is trials are temporary. He says, though now for a little while, and you must remember your trials for a little while, they're temporary. You say, well, it's gone on for years. Well, in light of eternity, that's a little while. Thirdly, trials are necessary if need be. The Greek word here, day, speaks of something of absolute necessity to accomplish a particular purpose. God says your trial is necessary. You say, well, I don't think so. Doesn't matter what you think. I told the Lord a few times, Lord, I don't need this. You know, like Sean Lachlan said, I need this like another set of toes, you know. I don't need this. And the Lord says, well, yes, you do. You need this. It's necessary. And God knows exactly what we need. In fact, have you noticed this, that when you're going through trials, you tend to be focused on the Lord and walking closer to Him, oftentimes than when you're not? It's a shame that that's the case, but too often that is true. Fourthly, we see here that trials are mentally, emotionally painful. You have been grieved. This word speaks of something mentally, emotionally painful. God knows that. God's not disregarding that. He knows what you're going through is painful, difficult, hard, mentally and emotionally. And His grace is there to comfort you. You say, oh, but I feel like this guy right here. Stretched to the limit. That I can't go on even another day. And the Lord says, by my grace you can. And I'm really glad you're seeing, like the song said, that even though the day is just half done, His grace is there sufficient for you. Another thing we see about trials in verse 6 is that trials are various in nature. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. And the Greek word for various is where we get our word polka dots. They come in different sizes and shapes. And not only do they come in sizes and shape, but if you notice closely, the word trials is not singular, it is what? It's plural. And that's the next point. Trials are often multiple in numbers. You say, oh, that's encouraging. You know. But the fact of the matter is, they are. It's not a matter of avoiding all trials. It's a matter of learning how to respond to the Lord in our trials. Because indeed, trials we have. Another thing we notice here is that trials are purposeful. That, the genuineness of your faith. The word that is a hina. It's the word hina that introduces a purpose. You see, the trials in your life are purposeful. God knows exactly what He's doing. He has His eye on the thermostat, and He knows exactly how hot to make the trial in your life. He knows exactly what He's seeking to do. Which leads us to the next thing we notice about trials. They are designed to refine your faith. You see, the word genuineness of your faith, the word genuineness is a real interesting word. It means refining of your faith. It speaks of, you know, a smelter who is heating up this metal in order for the impurities to rise to the surface and be dealt with. And in our trials, God uses our trials to surface human viewpoint, to surface false dependence, to surface things in our thinking we wouldn't recognize otherwise, so that the adjustment can be made in our thinking, and as a byproduct, we can become more like Christ. And as I said before, that the piece of metal continues to be heated and the dross continue to be eliminated in it until the smelter can look and see his own face in the metal. And that's exactly what Christ is wanting to do in your life and mine, so He can see us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our trials are purposeful. And remember, they're designed to refine your what? Faith. Your faith. And next we see, God wants to encourage you by His grace through faith. that these trials can result, trials can result in great reward consisting of praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise, honor, and glory. Now, when it comes to trials, again, you can pass them or you can fail them. I've failed enough of them. You probably have too. You know, at times we just reacted in the flesh. At times we just blew it. At times we didn't look to the Lord. And we fail those trials when that happens. And yet, isn't it gracious of the Lord? He still, you know, He doesn't remove us from the planet. He says, you blew it, now admit it. Get your eyes back on me and grow through this. He's so very gracious. And notice how He says here that all of this is tested by fire, that it may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, when I used to study this passage, I thought the praise, honor, and glory was towards Jesus Christ. And while there's an element of truth to that, I am convinced from my verse-by-verse study of 1 Peter a few years ago, the praise, honor, and glory here is really towards you. Because of Jesus Christ. That through the trial, as God matures you, God develops you, God refines you, that one day God will reward you and He will praise you and He will honor you and He will give you degrees of glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ because you've been willing to trust Him in your trials and learn to depend upon Him in the various trials that you have faced. Now, the passage ends with a fifth encouragement here, that God wants to encourage you to rejoice greatly in the Lord, sustained by love for Jesus Christ. I find it interesting that in verse 8, it says, whom having not seen, you love. Now notice, verse 7 ended with Jesus Christ, whom, in reference to Jesus Christ, having not seen, you love. When someone says, you know, I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed the other night, he didn't see him. Peter makes it clear, you have not seen Jesus Christ. You have not seen him, yet you love him. You know why you love him? Because he first loved you. And his love for you and your corresponding love for him can encourage you and motivate you and help you in your trials. Though now you do not see him. Again, the person who says, I saw Jesus at the foot of the bed, again, just had too much Sammy's pizza before he went there. Okay. You do not see him, yet believing. Yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And so love for Jesus Christ, and in fact, faith in Jesus Christ, can also sustain you in your trials. And that's what it's going to come down to. Are you going to trust the Lord or not? Are you going to depend upon Him or not? Are you going to take Him at His word or not? Are you going to live in light of eternity? Because that's exactly what's happened here. He points us to the past and says, you've been born again. He points us to the future and says, you have a wonderful future to look forward to based upon the promises of God. But in the meantime, you're going through this trial, and it's a difficult trial, it's a painful trial, it's a temporary trial, but it has purpose. It's to refine your faith and ultimately to reward you at the Bema Seat of Christ. And in the meantime, you can remember how the Lord loves you, and therefore you love Him, and how He is worthy of your trust so that you can trust in Him, knowing that one day you're going home, and one day you will receive the salvation of your souls in a fully consummate, third tense salvation kind of way. Now, what does this mean to you tonight? It means what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4. Though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. while we look not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are not seen are eternal. How do you see things that are eternal? You see them by faith. You see them by taking God at His word and saying, you know what? I cannot see this, but I believe this. And I believe that Your grace is sufficient for me. I believe You have a purpose in this trial. I believe You're with me. I believe You'll never forsake me. I believe You have accepted me in the Beloved when I was saved, and that this purpose is designed for to make me more and more like Your Son and to ultimately reward me. And Lord, I just want to trust You in this situation. I just want to rely upon You. Whatever You want to accomplish. Because the fact of the matter is, God has not guaranteed that any of us will live another day. We do not know how long we will live. We do not know what trials we will face. We do not know many things about the future, but what we do know about the future, God says, you can take that to the bank. You know, I was reminded again, as I mentioned a week or so ago, about those two individuals that were killed in that motorcycle accident out in North Stonington, the 22-year-old, 15-year-old cousins on the same motorcycle killed very shortly after each other in light of an accident they had. And, you know, I got an email from one of the dads the other day and just said, you know, keep praying for us. I've never gone through a trial like this. And yet he expressed how God's grace is sufficient for us. And indeed it is. So I don't know what trial you're going through tonight, but I'd encourage you to take this passage home with you, to think about these principles and apply them. Start rejoicing. Start recognizing. Start remembering. Start relying on the Lord if you haven't been. And watch the Lord work this together for good to accomplish His objectives in your life. But all of this is assuming that you're a believer. Because if you're here tonight and you've never been saved by the grace of God, we can't say you've been born again. We can't say you have an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. We can't say you're kept by the power of God. Because it's only for those who through faith in Jesus Christ have been saved. But God is offering to you tonight that opportunity to become one of His elect, to have the blood of Christ sprinkled upon you as you take God at His word and trust that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again to save you by His grace. And the moment you put your faith in Him, that gift of eternal life becomes yours and it is settled. It is settled and done with. So you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt where you're going to go when you die. And that's the kind of assurance God offers to each of us. Let's pray. Father, it's been an enjoyable evening, an encouraging evening in Your Word and with Your people, in song, testimony, and in Scripture. We just thank You so much again for Your abundant mercy that has caused us to be born again. Thank You again for the Gospel and its power. And thank You for Jesus Christ. And thank You for the work of the Spirit of God. And thank You that even in the trials that we face, that we can have Your perspective. We can believe what You have said. And by Your grace, we can pass the faith test and become more and more like Your Son and be ultimately rewarded one day with praise and honor and glory when He returns. We rejoice in this wonderful reality. And Father, You know the needs of every person here, and You know the trials that they have been going through or are presently going through, or maybe tomorrow or the next day they will go through. I pray that this passage of Scripture would just find residency in our heart. We would go over it, we would pray about it, think it through, apply it, believe it, enjoy it, see the benefit of it. And thank You that in every trial You're telling us, my grace is sufficient for you, and my peace is available to you if you're willing to faith rest and cast those cares upon me, for I care for you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have one more trial I need to announce tonight. It's that we have ice cream. It's not a trial for me, but it's for those of you on diets. But if we could have the ice cream scooper-uppers make their way there, we will have some available for you in a little bit. Let me mention this Sunday morning, 8 o'clock, 10:45, we're continuing in Ephesians 4. And we're going to look at someone as a believer who lives